We're going to be in John chapter 14 today. John chapter 14. It's going to be familiar verses. You know what? There's nothing new under the sun. And there's probably nothing new that I'm not going to preach or that I'm going to preach that you haven't heard. Probably nothing that Brother Thrower hasn't preached before. But I just want to be an encouragement today. And I've titled this message, Hope for the Future. Hope for the Future. And if we ever needed hope to at any time, I think we really need it right now. You know, just you look around and it seems like the world's falling apart, and more and closer to home than that, it seems like our country is falling apart. It's one thing to hear about it overseas; it's another thing when it's at your front door. And I hate it. It's got to the point that I almost can't even turn on the news because everything you hear is discouraging. It's negative. I mean, you want to stay informed, but you get to the point where it's depressing. And we can't live like that. So I think what we do is we stay informed the best we can. We pray. We do what we can. When the time comes, we vote. We pray. And we ask God to give us mercy, because that's what we need. We don't deserve it. Even America, as good as we are, we don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. But over 200 years, almost 240 years, God has blessed our nation because, as a whole, we've been a nation that was seeking after God. And it's becoming less and less like that. But thank God, I don't want to... there is hope, because there's still a lot of good Christian people in America that are praying for America, that are praying for our leadership. And I think the reason that we've had a reprieve as long as we have, even with our troubles, is that there's still a lot of good Christian people that are begging God to give us mercy and grace, and He's doing that. He's doing that. So I just want to be a help, and I won't be long this morning. I'm typically not a long preacher. I mean, I was talking before the service. Some guys, they preach an hour and a half, and it don't matter. That's just every week, that's what you get. For me, I just, whatever the Lord has laid on my heart, the verses I share, the thoughts, and if it's 30 minutes or 20 minutes or 45, the Lord knows, you know. And let me make sure that I have turned off my cell phone, and let's take that time to make sure you've turned yours off as well. I apologize. I try to do that. Even I make a mistake. Hope for the future. And that's really what I want you to think about. When you think about today, if you don't remember much about what I have to say, you know, sometimes it seems like that. With the information, so much information today on our minds and so much in front of us, with the internet and with cell phones and everything at the touch of a finger, it seems like we can go to church sometimes, and then, you know, and not to put my kids out there, they can go to Sunday school, they can go to church, you get out of church, and, you know, our attention spans, I believe, are being conditioned with all of this information. It gets harder and harder to remember for long term what we've heard. I'll ask them, what was church about? And, you know, they get that, you give you that deer in the headlights look. You know, if we're not careful, we can be like that. So just remember this. If you don't remember much other than this, is that there is hope for the future. There's hope for the future. Because in our story, as we're going to find out here, you know, their disciples, at this time when Jesus is offering this encouragement, there was some fear going on in their lives. Jesus is telling them, look, I'm about to leave. And everything that they've known for the last several years, they followed him. Everywhere he went, they went. Everything he did, they were a part of for the most part. And now they're telling him. They're looking to him, and their thinking is a little bit different. They're thinking he's here to stay, and he's telling them, no, I'm not here to stay. It's not time yet. It's not time for the kingdom to be set up on earth. I'm going to go away. And that's the setting. And so they're fearful. You know, just like we can get fearful, we look around and we think, Lord, what is going on? You know, why are you letting this continue to happen? You know, we think, even so, come Lord Jesus, we look around sometimes. But even with all of the things that are going on and sometimes the fear in our hearts, it's God's mercy that He's waited this long. Even though we're fearful, it's His mercy that He hasn't come back yet, that He hasn't judged the world yet. He's waiting for people to be saved. So even in the midst of fearful times, there's hope for the future. In John 13, Jesus tells His disciples, and that's the chapter before, obviously, that it's time for Him to depart and go to the Father. That's the setting. Sometimes we get in the Bible and we read, and we don't always take time to study the background to what's going on, and it helps us a lot of times to know what happened previously. So he's telling them, look, I'm leaving. He also tells them not only that he's going, but they can't come with him right now. And this is the first time for some 3 years that they have not been able to go wherever he's went, for the most part. So he's saying, now, not only am I leaving, which is bad enough, but more than that, you can't come with me. And they've been used to following Jesus. They've been used to being with him. And now he's telling them, I'm leaving, and not only that, you can't come. And Peter, of course, Peter, right? We give Peter a hard time, but the truth of the matter is there's a lot of Peter in all of us. Peter gets a bad rap for opening his mouth too quick and inserting his foot, but how many times have we done that? Peter gets a bad rap for a lot of things, but the truth of the matter is Peter was the only one that got out of the boat. So Peter, with all his shortcomings, there, in a lot of ways, we could do to be a little bit more like Peter and exercise faith. But Peter's fearful. And they're all fearful, and they should be. This is new territory for them. Jesus is saying, I'm going away and you can't come. And this is new territory in life for a lot of us. I don't know, some of you have lived quite a bit longer than me, but this is a time in America like I've never known. And a lot of you would probably say that, even those of you that are a little bit older. You've seen some things in America, but I don't know that there's been anything like this for a long time. With the pandemic and with what's going on in the media and with the spreading of fear. And I believe that there is a legitimate sickness out there. I believe there is. And I believe we should do everything I can. And I think the Bible supports that we do everything that we can to look out for each other, to be smart, to be careful. But I don't think we're supposed to be fearful. And sometimes that's easier said than done, right? It's easy to preach it. It's another thing to live it, right? Especially for preachers. You can get up here and preach something, but when you walk down the steps of the pulpit and out the door, it's not always easy living. And that's the setting. It's a fearful setting. And there is some things going on in America today and around the world that are fearful, that can make us fearful. But I want you to think about this. God's not lost control. Even though Jesus was leaving and going back to the Father, he hadn't lost control. God's still in control. And I have to believe that God is allowing this for his purposes. And I don't understand it. And there's always going to be circumstances in our lives when we think, Lord, I don't understand why you allowed this. And I'm afraid. I'm fearful. But we need to, as much as we can, get our eyes off the present and the circumstances and get our eyes on the future. And remember that, you know what, this isn't our home. Now, we love our country. We love America. But ultimately, we're just passing through. This isn't our stopping place. Our stopping place is in heaven. So we need to remember that today. And I've got just a few points and I'll be done. So what can we learn from the fact that Jesus has told his disciples that he's going away? They are fearful. But what does he do? He offers hope for the future. And that's the title of the message. And that's what I want to leave here, leave you with this morning. Again, if you don't remember anything else, remember that there's hope for the future. This isn't all there is. That in the worst case, the worst thing that can happen for a Christian is that we die and go to heaven. That's the worst thing that can happen, right? Now, none of us wants to think about death, really. It's not so much the dying that we fear. It's how's it going to happen, right? It's the crossing over that we fear. It's not what's on the other side. But what does Jesus say? Let's read, we'll just read the first 6 verses as we talk about hope for the future. And he says this, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. Again, for these that have come, what a blessing it is. Lord, and just like these disciples, Lord, they were in a time of fear as you were going to depart and go back to the Father. And Lord, they were concerned and they were fearful. Lord, we look around and there are some fearful things and some fearful times that we're experiencing here. And Lord, we pray that through your word, Lord, you would give us the peace that we need to continue another day and another week, unless you come. And Lord, to go out from this place different than we came. And Lord, to go out from this place with hope and peace in our hearts that we do have an expected future. And Lord, go out from this place and tell others about it, how they can have that hope and peace. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus offers hope for the future in the midst of uncertain times. First point I want to leave you with, a peace petitioned. Jesus says, hey, you know what? Things aren't what you thought they were going to be, but I want you to have peace. And that's really what he's telling us today. He's petitioning us, or he's asking us to have peace. In the midst of all the circumstances, in the midst of all the trials, God doesn't want us to walk around biting our fingernails, scared to death of what's going to happen, but hunkered down in our homes to a certain extent. Now, I believe, again, being safe, but as much as you can, we need to live life as much as we can on a normal basis. We be safe. Obviously right now in certain counties there's a mask mandate. You do what you have to do. You wear a mask. You go out. You be safe. But we are not to be fearful. I don't think God wants us to be the kind of fearful people that we can't even step out our door because we're scared, so scared of what's going to happen. Think about the disciples, and not only the disciples, but the New Testament Christians and really Christians even up till now. And we're kind of insulated from it in America, but in other countries where, their lives are on the line every time they step out the door. Every time they go to a church service, their lives are on the line. Every time they open their mouth for Jesus, they don't know for sure if the person that they're talking to is going to be the one that would turn them in or execute them. They don't know. Now, we don't really understand that here. For the most part, the worst thing that can happen to us is that somebody slammed the door in us, on our face, or somebody cussed us. And we think that's persecution. But for most of the world, I mean, their lives can be on the line. You watch the news or listen to the news, I mean, there's no shortage of atrocities being done to Christians around the world. Now, I thank God that it's not like that here in America. But if those people and the disciples and people throughout history can go out and be a testimony for Jesus in the midst of much harsher things than we deal with here in America, and they can do it with boldness, and they can do it with assurance, and they can do it with hope, I think we can do it in the midst of a sickness. And again, I'm not saying don't be smart, don't be safe, but I don't think God wants us to be fearful. And that's what Jesus says. He says it's a peace petition. What does he say? His first words, and I think this is great, his first words were, let not your heart be troubled. He didn't chide the apostles for their fear or their lack of faith or their lack of understanding. He just says, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. I am going away. I am going back to the Father. You can't go with me now. And you may not understand it all. And I don't think they understood it all. And I don't even know if they understood it all then. But they didn't understand a lot of things until after the resurrection. So we can be hard on the apostles, but they didn't understand everything that Jesus said and did while he was on the earth. But he says, you know, even though you don't understand why I'm leaving, even though you can't go with me, don't let your heart be troubled. And that's what he's saying to all of us today. Even though the circumstances in our country are somewhat fearful, there's a real sickness and there's a real enemy. I believe the devil's behind it, and I believe other people are behind it. Jesus says to us, hey, Let not your heart be troubled. That word troubled means what? Fearful. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "What God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." So if we have that spirit of fear, it didn't come from God. It's coming from, I think, two places. It's probably, it's coming from the devil, some of it, and it's coming from this old flesh, right? We ain't, anybody in here fully sanctified? I'm not. I mean, there are people that believe that. I'm not in that camp. Because like I was saying before the service, sometimes the way I respond to my children, probably that's the number one indicator that I'm not fully sanctified yet. Not a perfect parent. But anyway, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be fearful. And I found this funny illustration about fear. I thought it was funny. One summer night, during a severe thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small son into bed. I've got a small son now. He's two, almost three. She was about to turn the light off when he asked with a trembling voice. She said, "Mommy, will you stay with me all night?" How many can relate to that with a child or a grandchild, right? They get fearful at night, and they want you to stay. And he says, "Mommy, will you stay with me all night?" Smiling, the mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, "I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room." A long silence followed, and at last it was broken by a shaky voice saying, "Daddy's a big sissy." Daddy is a big sissy, right? In his mind, Mom, that wasn't what Mom was meaning, but in his mind, Dad was the sissy because Mom had to be in with him, right? When he wanted Mommy in his room, Mom had to be with Dad, so Dad was a big sissy. But you know, it's just fear. We are never going to completely eradicate fear, I don't believe, in this flesh. We're going to have fear. We're going to have trouble. But God doesn't want us to live in that state perpetually. Jesus said, "Hey, I know things aren't what you seem, or what you thought they were going to be, or what you even what you'd like them to be." And that's how it is for all of us some of the times. But he says, "Hey, let not your heart be troubled." We all get a little fearful sometimes. And especially if our future's uncertain, isn't it? Isn't that true? We would love to just know everything, how our life's going to go from beginning to end, have it all mapped out. Lord, the Lord would say, "Here you go, this is what you can expect." But that's not how the Lord does it. Because if we knew it all like that, it wouldn't be much faith involved. And God's in the business of growing our faith. And even when our future is uncertain, we can trust Him. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. It is said that that phrase, "fear not," in some way, shape, or form, is in the Bible some 365 times. That's the research I did. I didn't count them all. Just so if you go back behind me and I'm wrong, forgive me. But what's the point? The point is this: if that's true, there's 365 days in a year. And it's said that there's that phrase in some form, "fear not," is in the Bible some 365 times. Maybe that's coincidence, maybe it's not. But I believe if it's in there that much, that God wants us to have faith and not fear as much as we can. And He's saying to you today, maybe you're a little fearful because of the situation in our country, around the world. He says, "Fear not. Let not your heart be troubled." He petitions peace to us. God doesn't want us to live in fear, but in faith. Jesus said what? "You believe in God, you believe also in me." He's saying, "Trust me." You trust God, you can trust me. Exercising faith puts an end to fear. You know, somebody said that. The end of fear is faith. The end of faith is fear. So when we start getting into fear mode, we're getting out of faith mode. And we need to exercise faith in God. That's why Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He's saying to them and to us, don't worry about the future. You can trust in me. Look at verse 27 of John chapter 14. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you." And here's that phrase again, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I think these are verses that are good for a time like this. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So not just a peace petitioned, also, number two, a place prepared. Not only has He petitioned peace to our hearts, He's saying, I've got a place prepared for you. It's not just about the here and now, it's about the by and by. He said, what, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, you can trust me. If things weren't going to be all right, I would have let you know. He said, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And that's really the reason the disciples could have peace, is because Jesus was and Jesus still is preparing a place for His people. He's preparing a place for us. So when things get dark and when things get dim here, He says, let not your heart be troubled. This isn't the end of the road. We're just passing through. I'm preparing a place. And one day you're going to pass from this world to the next. And there's a place for you there. See, we start getting our eyes, I think sometimes we get our eyes too fixed on right now. And we forget that our lives are just a vapor. And they appear on this earth for a little time and they vanish away. And then we go to that place called heaven where Jesus is preparing a place for us. And I think if we get our mind and our hearts set on that and remember that this is just temporary, we'll have a lot more of that peace that He is requesting us to have. He's preparing that place. And if you're a born-again follower of Jesus, He's preparing a place for you as well. And that should really give us the peace. We start getting fearful when our mind and our hearts are too stayed upon our circumstances here and on this world. And we're going to have the peace that God wants us to have when we start looking toward the future. And say, hey, no matter what happens, the worst thing that can happen to me today is that I die and go to heaven. And that gives us the peace. Because we know that we're going to that place He's prepared for us, and that should give us peace. We may not have much a place down here, but we're going to have a mansion up there. And it's prepared for each one of us individually by the Lord Jesus Himself. You know, we can wonder about that place He's preparing. Is it going to be fit just for us as individuals? I don't know exactly how it's going to look out, what it's going to look like and how it's going to be. But we can take comfort in knowing that He's preparing a place for us. And even more important than the place that He's preparing is that He's going to be there. And a lot of times we focus, I think, on heaven and what's it going to be like and what's it going to look like, what's it going to sound like, what's it going to smell like. But at the end of the day, it's not going to be about that. It's going to be about we're in the presence of Jesus. And I don't think much else is going to matter. We're going to be in the presence of Jesus and the presence of all of His people. And the rest of it's not going to matter. And I think of that hymn, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander but walk on streets that are paved with gold. And we need to remember that. We need to get our eyes as much as we possibly can off of the here and now and onto the by and by. And that someday we're going home. And all the fears and all the challenges that we face today are going to be no more. So a peace petition, number one, he says this, let not your heart be troubled. And I say to you and to myself today, because guess what? I'm not any different than you are. I'm still made of this old flesh. And I think as pastors and preachers, we realize our own faults and our own failures. Let not your heart be troubled. Number two, why can we live like that? Because He's got a place prepared. He's going and has gone to prepare a place for you and I. And one day soon, that brings me to the third point. How can we have that peace? He's preparing a place. And then not only that, but number three, a promised reunion. A promised reunion. Look at verse number three. He says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's not just that He's preparing a place. That's good, and we're glad for that. But more than that, it's a promised reunion. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. and it's going to be great. He said, but on top of that, and even more than that, I believe, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The peace in our hearts comes from the fact that not only is He preparing a place for us, and that there is a place for us beyond this place, but more than just a place, a promised reunion, that Jesus Himself is going to be where we are. The reason Jesus tells us to have peace, again, is not only because He's preparing a place, but that also He's coming back for us. And I think it'd do us all a little bit of good to think about that more often. I'll be honest with you, I don't wake up every day thinking about a place that He's preparing. I don't always wake up thinking about a promised reunion. But sometimes I'm driving in the car and I'll look out the windshield and I think, what would it be like if I was driving down the street and I looked up and the heavens were split and Jesus was coming? What would that be like? And I think we would probably live a lot less fearful and a lot more effective Christian lives if we thought about that on a more regular basis, myself included. That one day, that Jesus is coming again. And because of that, I can have peace and I can have comfort, but it also ought to motivate us to be a witness while we can. That He's coming again, and one day He's going to call us to Himself and all those that believe in Him. And because of that, we can have peace. That's the great hope for the believer, is that one day soon Jesus is coming again. He's going to come back for us. And I think the best part of heaven isn't going to be the streets of gold. It's not going to be the gates of pearl. But it's going to be the fact that we are going to be with Jesus. See, that's what made the disciples fearful, is that He was leaving. They weren't going to be able to walk with Him on a daily basis and talk with Him the way they could. The best part about heaven's not going to be heaven in all of its grandeur, but it's going to be the fact that Jesus is there. And we're going to be with Him. If you have your Bibles, flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, nothing I'm sure that you haven't heard before. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. This is the promise. For the Lord Himself, that's good. Jesus isn't sending somebody else. He's not sending Michael. He's not sending another angel. He's not sending Moses. He's not sending David. Right? But it says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then look at this last verse. Wherefore, because of this truth, in the midst of uncertain circumstances, comfort one another with these words. You know, Jesus says, hey, I'm coming back. I'm coming to get you. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm preparing a place for you. This isn't the end. Let not your heart be troubled. And I'm not going to send David. I'm not going to send Moses. I'm not going to send Michael. I'm coming back for you myself. So let not your heart be troubled. Matthew 24:44 says this, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. In such a time, the world says He's not coming. It's been a long time. He's allowed it to get out of hand. He's not coming. But I think of this old hymn that says, my Lord will come, it may be soon. It could be morning, night or noon. Till then I'll watch and work and pray, and when He comes, I'll go home, there to stay. And that's the real hope for the future. That's the reason we can have peace. That's the way Jesus, that's the reason Jesus could say to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." Because his eyes were fixed on eternity, and so many times ours are fixed here. And we get fearful. We need to look up. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see when I look upon his face. Richard Baxter, the old divine, said this, "My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but it is enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him." It's enough. He said, my knowledge is small, my faith is dim, and we can all relate. But he says, it's enough that Christ knows all. He said, I don't have to understand it all. I don't have to know it all. It's enough that I have faith in the fact that Jesus knows it all. And that I shall be with him. That's really what it all comes down to. That's the reason we can have hope for the future. That's the reason Jesus could say, let not your heart be troubled. It's because he knows all. He's in control of it all. Even when it seems to be out of control, he's working it together for good. And that one day I shall be with him. And we can learn from that. Not only a peace petition, let not your heart be troubled. A place prepared, I go to prepare a place for you. And a promised reunion, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. But lastly, and this needs to be said today, I think, a precise path. There is a precise path to heaven. All roads might have led to Rome, but all roads do not lead to heaven. And I believe this needs to be said today. In the midst of pantheism, and you believe in your God, and we're all on different roads to the same destination, is not true. Now, don't get me wrong; it makes people feel good, right? Makes us feel good. Makes me feel like we can live any old way and do whatever we want and have some form of faith, and we're all going to end up in heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. There is a precise path. Jesus said in what, verse 6 of chapter 14 in the book of John, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. I am the way. It's singular. It's not plural. I am the truth. I'm not a truth. I'm not one of many truths. Or I'm not one of many truths. But I am the truth. There is no other truth. There is no other way. There is no other truth. And I am the life. Those are definite statements. There's not many ways, there's not many truths, there's not many lives. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And then he goes on to say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's a precise path to heaven. And people need to know that. It doesn't help them if we let them believe that they can go, that they're going to get to heaven their way. And guess what? When we tell people that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that makes a lot of people uncomfortable. But the truth of the matter is what kind of friend would I be if I knew the truth and I didn't tell them just because it was going to make them uncomfortable? You know, there's a gentleman I like to watch named Ray Comfort. He's an evangelist. And there's another gentleman, I think it's Teller. I can't remember his first name. Penn and Teller, you guys have probably heard of them. And I think it's Teller that's a devout atheist. And there's Ray Comfort, he's an evangelist out of California. They print thousands, hundreds of gospel tracts. I think you guys use some of his here from Living Waters. Great gospel tracts. He's got some really good messages. But he was... I believe it was him that gave Mr. Teller a New Testament. If it wasn't him, it was somebody else. But here's what Mr. Teller said, and he's a devout atheist. He said, how much would you have to hate someone to believe the Bible, to believe that there's a heaven and that there's a hell and that most people are going to go there and for you not to do everything you could to tell them. How much would you have to hate somebody like that to not tell people if you really believe that? That was his stance as an atheist. He doesn't even believe the Bible. But he said, if you believe that's true, if you call yourself a Christian, how much would you have to hate somebody to allow them to go on and to go to hell without doing everything you could to tell them? And that's from an atheist. And I think we can learn something. I think God, we can learn something from a lot of different people. But it really an atheist would have that kind of mindset that if you believe that, you ought to be doing everything that you can to tell people. Whether he believes it or not, that's his business. That's between him and God. But there is only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. And that's not my words. That's Jesus' words. People get upset with me, say, look, I didn't say it. That's just what Jesus said. I didn't make this stuff up. It's not my opinion. That's what God's word says. That's what Jesus said. He made the world and everything else, and he can make the rules. But there's not many ways to heaven. There is a precise path. I don't care what the world tells you. Again, all roads may have led to Rome, but all roads don't lead to heaven. Jesus is the only way. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, Gandhi, any other human being you want to put in there. According to God and according to His Word, and Jesus Himself, He said, I am the only way to heaven. And I'm sure it ruffled a lot of feathers back then, and it ruffles a lot of feathers today. But we need to stand on that truth, that Jesus is the only way. And to the best of our ability, we tell as many people as we can, either through a verbal witness or a neighborly deed with a gospel tract, or a gospel tract at the grocery store, or a gospel tract left where somebody can get to it. We're not responsible for the results. God is responsible for that. And we need to remember that too, because if we're not careful, we take too much of that on our shoulders. As much as I would like to see some of my lost family members and friends saved, I can't save them. It's my job to tell them. It's my job to pray for them. But it's God's job to save them. So we do our part, and we pray, and we witness, and then God does His part. And then somewhere in the midst of that, they have to make a choice. God's given them the free will to choose. But there's not many ways to heaven. And I'm sure many of us have lost family members. I do. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. A lot of my family members are lost. They have some form of religion, or they would say they believe in God, but they're not saved. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Why is that? He was God in the flesh. He alone paid the price for our sins on the cross. His blood alone is sufficient to forgive sins. That's why He could say, I am the way. Buddha didn't die for your sins. Muhammad didn't die for your sins. Confucius or any other man didn't die for our sins. They didn't shed their blood on the cross for our sins. Jesus did that. The perfect, sinless Son of God in the flesh. That's why He could make the statements He made. And that's why He can still make that statement today. Hebrews 9:12 says this, by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us all, by His own blood. Revelation 1:5 says this, unto Him that loved us and washed us in His own blood from our sins. The perfect, sinless Son of God shed His precious blood for your sins and for mine. And His blood alone is sufficient to save from sin. That's why He could say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. He alone paid the price that was necessary for our sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In November 1975, think about this. 75 convicts started digging a secret tunnel designed to bring them up at the other side of the wall in the Saltillo prison in northern Mexico. On April 18th, 1976, so about 5 months later, for 5 months they were digging a tunnel to get out of prison. Guided by pure genius, they tunneled up into a nearby courtroom. in which many of them had been sentenced. The surprise judges returned all 75 to jail. So these men thought that they were on their way to freedom. When they found out at the end, they were not. And how many people are like that? You know, they think that they're okay. They're on their way to heaven. They're just going a different path than you and I. But what's going to happen at the end? Just like these men ended up right, you know, they ended up inside a courtroom and were sentenced and put right back in jail. These people aren't going to heaven like they think. They're going to hell. And to be honest with you, that's not something that we like to think about very much. But it's something we need to think about. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, a precise path. In the midst of all that, again, I want to leave you with this today. There's hope for the future for the believer in Jesus. Despite all the circumstances that you're going through right now, all the circumstances I'm going through right now, mine are different. My circumstances are different than yours. Yours are different than mine. But we all have trials and troubles. And mine aren't more important than yours, and yours aren't more important than mine. But we are, like 1 Thessalonians said, we are to comfort one another with these words, that one day Jesus is coming back. And it would do us some good. Comfort one another. Hey, I'm struggling. Hey, don't worry, Jesus is coming back. Let not your heart be troubled. We need to comfort one another in times like these. We need each other. Church is important. It's important to get together and to be encouraged by fellow believers. A peace petition, he says, let not your heart be troubled. A place prepared, number two, I go to prepare a place for you. A promised reunion, he says, I'm coming again. And then lastly, a precise path, I am the way. Do you have His peace today? That's the question. Are you going to the place that He has prepared? Are you looking for that promised reunion? And then lastly, are you on the right path? I'm hoping and trusting that everyone's here today, that everyone here today is saved, but I don't know that. I know one thing, I'm saved. And I know the fact that I am saved is based on the fact that I trusted in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That He died on the cross for me, was buried, and rose again for my sins. And today, maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Maybe it's never become personal. Maybe you say, I believe that, Brother Dustin, but I've never made it personal in my life. I personally have never called upon the name of the Lord. I believe that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But I've never personally called upon the Lord. See, February 16, 2003, I had to call upon the Lord. I tell my kids that. You have to personally call upon the Lord. It's not enough just to believe a few Bible doctrines. But I trust and hope that everybody can look to a day in their lives that's here today that they trusted Christ as their Savior. And they said something like this, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And if not, you need to do that today. And if you are saved, and I hope you are, we need to remember this today. There's hope for the future. That Jesus says, He said to His disciples and He says to us today, let not your heart be troubled. I'm preparing a place. And I'm coming again. So let's get our eyes off our circumstances with God's help and look to that hope for the future. Let's have a word of prayer and a time of invitation.